The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. We started this study last Sunday, just jumped into it. We continue now into Ephesians, starting in verse 3 this morning. Let me tell you a story of a man who, since he was a young boy, wanted to go on a cruise. This was before cruises were popular, and so he had this dream of going on a cruise one day. And he wasn't a very rich man. He didn't have a lot of money. So he saved and he saved and he saved and he saved all he had to try and earn enough money to go on this cruise. And the day finally came when he had enough money, and so he went to the local travel agent and booked his trip and was very excited. And the day came then to actually go on the trip and go on the cruise, and he boarded. And he knew, though, that going into this, that he probably did not have enough money to afford the food, that elegant, wonderful, lavish food that they serve you on those cruises. And so he packed for himself some peanut butter and some bread, and it was great. First few days were wonderful. He got on his trip and was enjoying the cruise and the fresh air and eating his peanut butter sandwiches. By midweek, however, he's noticing that many people on the ship are eating this wonderful, luxurious, extravagant food. And by the fifth day, he can't take it anymore. So he goes and asks a porter who's carrying the food, "Sir, can you please tell me how I might get one of those meals? I'm dying for some decent food." And the man said, "Well, sir, don't you have a ticket for the cruise?" The man said, "Well, of course I do, but I spent everything I had for the ticket, and I have no extra money to pay for the food." And you know what the man said? The man said, "Well, you have the ticket. The ticket entitles you to all the food. It entitles you to all the resources, all the lavish food that's on this ship. Eat as much as you'd like." You see, the man didn't realize that the ticket that he purchased and the price that he paid entitled him and opened him to all the resources and all the food and all the privileges of being on that ship. Many Christians are like that man. Many Christians are like that man in that they fail to understand and realize that all that they have has been purchased for them at the cross. Christ has paid the price, and by doing so, that enables us to enjoy all the privileges, all of the riches, and all of the resources that God makes possible through Christ. Many Christians don't realize that. And so we live this kind of miserly existence, and we don't really appreciate all that is ours in Christ. And we have this limitless wealth that is at our disposal, and yet we live as if it's not. We content ourselves to eat peanut butter sandwiches when a whole banquet is set before us. Perhaps you're like that man. Perhaps you are spiritually discouraged. You're feeling powerless, and you have little hope in this life. And maybe you're just down and out and discouraged and without a lot of encouragement in your heart and your life right now. And you're like this man. You need the book of Ephesians. You need to hear from God all the riches and the wealth and the resources and the privileges that are yours now in Christ. This is what the book of Ephesians is about. It's a book written to people, Christians, who are living like spiritual paupers. They have this vast wealth available to them, and yet they're living as if it's not. If you were here last week, you know that we began our study of this wonderful book, and we began looking just in a couple of verses and surveying what this book is about. And we said that Paul's thrust in this book, at least the first half, is to help us really understand our position in Christ. To help us see our true identity, to help us really appreciate who we are in Christ and because of His work for us. Because He wants us to grasp the wealth that is ours in Jesus. It was a book written to make believers aware of our true identity. And we need this book today because people are looking all over in all kinds of places for something to help them have some identity. They're looking for life and meaning and happiness in the things of the world. They're looking for something to help them have some sense of belonging. And here's a book written to make us aware of our position in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 are all doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 are on duty. Chapters 1 through 3 are on your position. Chapters 4 through 6 are on your practice. The first half is all about your wealth, and the second half is all about your walk. And so Paul wants us to have a very clear understanding of our position in Christ so that it drives us in our daily walk. It's a book about riches. If you were here last week, you know that we surveyed those words like riches and inheritance and filled and fullness. These words that just permeate the book of Ephesians. They're all throughout that book to help us really understand the wealth that is ours. It's a book about the church as well. It's a book about how God formed the church, the body of Christ, in eternity past. And we're going to see that this morning. How he formed this wonderful organism known as the church, and he brings us into this body to enable us to have access to all of these riches. It's a mystery. Something not seen, something not known in the Old Testament until God sent Christ and he died and he rose again and he pulled back the veil and he helps us see this mystery organism known as the church. This morning, we're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to start to see, just get a glimpse of these miraculous and amazing blessings that are ours because of Christ. Follow along as I read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Normally, as you know, if you've read Paul's letters, he goes right from his introduction into a prayer of thanksgiving. You read the book of Colossians, he goes from the introduction into this prayer. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's normal standard operating procedure for Paul. Introduction, prayer. You see it in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Introduction, prayer of thanksgiving. He does it in 1 Thessalonians as well. Introduction, prayer of thanksgiving. But not here. He is so excited. Paul is so ripe to get to these marvelous blessings. He goes right into them and he prays later. That's what I love about this. He jumps right into them. He launches into this doxology of praise as he begins to delineate for us these marvelous blessings and riches that are ours in Christ. They're listed for us here in verses 3 through 14. And as I said last week, this is one sentence in the Greek. That's bad English. If you did this in your Greek or your English grammar class in 10th grade, your teacher would flunk you because you can't write 202 words together without some form of punctuation. But that's what Paul does. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we have he's got a good excuse to do so. But he gets carried away here. He gets so carried away as he begins to write these blessings and describe these blessings that he can't put the pen down. And the ink just keeps flowing. And he begins to add phrase upon phrase and doctrine upon doctrine as he helps us truly appreciate these marvelous blessings that are ours. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the idea. God is to be praised. He's to be worshipped. He is to be adored. He is to be exalted. He is to be lifted on high. He is to be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is the word eulogetos, where we get our word eulogy. Comes from two words, you, which means good, and logos, which means words. It's literally good words, kind speech. It's really words that edify and speak well of someone. You know what a eulogy is? It's words spoken in tribute or in honor or to commemorate someone, usually at their funeral. It's words spoken in kindness and in tribute to someone. To eulogize someone is to praise them, to honor them, to pay tribute to them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. God is to be praised. God is to be honored. God is to be worshipped and extolled. This word blessed, if you see it in verse 3, it occurs three times. Some form of this word, blessed or blessing, occurs three times in this one verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So what Paul's going to do here over the next few verses is he's going to drive us to praise and worship of God. He's going to drive us to extol him and to lift him high because of all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. By the way, this word blessed is only used of God in the New Testament. Only God is worthy of this kind of praise. Only God is worthy of this kind of adoration. Only God is worthy of this kind of exaltation and worship, because only he blesses like this. Only he is the source of this kind of riches. He says it in other places as well. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort." Only God is worthy of this kind of praise. And so Paul wants us to be continually blessing the Lord. In verses 3 through 14, he is going to show us the immense riches that are ours in Christ. And he's going to do that a couple ways. One, he's going to take us into the very throne room of God. And he's going to show us the various members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's going to show us these various members and how they all contribute to our salvation. He's also going to start in eternity past. He's going to work all the way through to eternity future to help us see the immense blessings that are ours that began way in the past and will continue way into the future. So Paul here is really, at the beginning of Ephesians, taking us down deep into this marvelous doctrine and theology that should motivate our worship. I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is where true worship begins. True worship happens when you go down deep into the rich doctrinal truths of what God has done at Calvary, and you understand them and you begin to comprehend all that God is doing and has done in Christ for you. Then and only then can you ascend to the heights of worship. Let me say it another way. Theology must lead to doxology. Or to say your doxology must spring from a robust theology. You understand that? That in order to go high in worship, you've got to go down deep into an understanding of these truths. This is so important for us to understand. You can't really worship until you've been confronted with the profound spiritual realities of what God has done in Christ at the cross. Strong theology produces a strong doxology. And we need to hear this. Because in our day, in our age, there is this movement, this desire to just kind of get you in and then kind of work you up into some kind of level of worship. And so we have this emotional kind of motivation to kind of get you going, whether it's through music or sound or experiences, something to kind of get you up and get you moving so you can worship. Maybe it's through music, maybe it's through the lights, maybe it's through the mood or the setting or some religious experience or some sort of emotional experience that you have. Listen, that's superficial at best. You can't ascend to the heights of worship until you've gone down deep into these marvelous truths. And so true worship can't take place in the absence of an understanding of rich truth and doctrine and theology. That's what he's doing here. Blessed be the God and Father. He's to be worshipped. And then he lists out for us all the reasons that we should be engaged in this worship. Listen, exalted worship is informed worship. Exalted worship is informed worship. It's cognitive. It starts here. It starts in your mind as you grapple with and think through and understand these truths. Let me put it another way. If you're struggling in your life with worship, if you've been flat, if you've been cold or lukewarm, if you've been kind of just in a dry and arid place spiritually and you just don't feel like you're there spiritually in terms of your worship, the solution is not to get some better setting or better music or better experiences. That's not going to solve it. The way you do this is you dig deep into the Word of God and you be reminded again of the glories and the wonders of God. That will drive your worship. That will drive you to the cross and that will drive your worship to be exalted and high. But it doesn't take place unless you go deep. And so Paul is going to take us deep because he wants us to be informed worshipers. So he begins in eternity past. He moves to eternity future. He begins with God the Father and moves to God the Spirit through God the Son in the hopes that all of this will be the fuel for your worship. John Calvin said it this way. He said, "The lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God toward the Ephesians are intended, listen, to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all on flame, and to fill them even to overflowing with this thought." That's what Paul's doing. He is seeking to present these rich doctrinal truths about the cross, intending to rouse our hearts to gratitude and to set them all on flame, filled to overflowing. So, that's what's going to happen over the next few weeks as we look at these marvelous truths. Let me give you 5 points this morning. 5 points to kind of help us understand these blessings that flow from Christ, from the cross, from God the Father, through God the Spirit. I want you to see, first of all, the source of our blessings. The source of our blessings. Very simple. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul tells us right from the beginning that our praise, our blessing, our worship is to be directed to the only being in the universe who is worthy of this kind of worship and adoration. Who is that? It is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, are the same person. These are not two different individuals. These are not two separate beings or two separate entities. This is God, who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are one and the same individual. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. Why? Look at verse 3. "Because he has blessed us." Stop right there. We are to praise and exalt and give blessing and honor and glory to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he has blessed us. I love this. That's past tense. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he is blessing us, which is true. And it doesn't say he will bless us, which is also true. It says he has blessed us. It's done. You are blessed. You have blessings. You have spiritual resources. You have a wealth that is yours. God has already made us rich in Christ. It's not just something you get to look forward to. It's not just something you get to appreciate now. You have had it from eternity past. So we're to bless God because he has already blessed us. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows." God is the giver of all good gifts. He's the giver of all good blessings. He's the source of all the riches and the wealth that is ours. And I wonder this morning, do you realize that? As I was studying this week and thinking about, I was just struck again by the fact that God is the source of everything that I enjoy. Everything that's good for me, everything that's profitable to me is because of God. And I need to be reminded of that because I'm tempted at times in my pride to think, well, Todd, you've done a great job here. You've really worked hard. You've been diligent. And all these blessings are coming to you because of you. No. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. He's blessed us. It's already done. And you know what that means? Listen, you don't need to keep asking for blessings. You don't need to keep asking. You don't need to keep asking God to give you the things that you already have. We do this often, don't we? God, I'm just lacking strength. God, I just feel so spiritually powerless. I need some strength, God. And here he says, he has already blessed you. God, I'm struggling with my faith. I'm struggling with hope. I'm struggling with peace. Lord, I don't have any of that. And God says, no, you do. He has blessed you. You've already got it in full measure. It's taken place in eternity past. All spiritual blessings that you're having and enjoying and everything that you need, you've already received. Peter confirmed this. 2 Peter 1:3, he says that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He has granted it to us. It's done. It's already been secured. It's already been accomplished. These blessings are not just ours in promise, they're ours in possession. Frankly, that's why it's so ridiculous for Christians not to think they have any resources. Right? That's why it's ridiculous for us to go through a day, a week, a month, a year, thinking, man, I have no resources here. I have absolutely no ability to do what God... No. He has already granted to you every spiritual blessing. So you don't need to ask. You need to count them. Remember the song? We don't sing it much anymore. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. You don't need to ask. You just need to count. You need to rehearse. You need to remember. This is the source of our blessings. Number two, the extent of our blessings. The extent of our blessings. Here Paul then begins to tell us how extensive these blessings are, how wide they extend, how deep they go, how long that they are. And maybe you're here and you don't really realize how much God has blessed you. Maybe you don't really know or you've forgotten just how wealthy you are spiritually. And so Paul, in this next phrase, is going to show us the extent of these blessings. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, here it is, with every blessing, with every spiritual blessing. See that word every? You know what it means in the original? Every. That's right. All. Every possible spiritual blessing that you need has already been given to you. You've got it all. Every one of them. And he's not just saying everyone that you currently possess, you have. No, he's saying every possible spiritual blessing, the whole panoply of spiritual blessings that exist are yours. We already possess them. Notice he says they're spiritual blessings. I don't think Paul has in mind here the material blessings that we all enjoy, but that's certainly true as well. God does bless us materially. We all have homes. We all have clothes, we all have cars, we all have computers, we have iPods. Some of you may have the new iPhone 5. We've got these things. And who's the source of those? God is. He is the one who's richly blessed us and given us all of those material possessions. But that's not the focus here. That's not what Paul has in mind. What Paul has in mind here are spiritual blessings. And we need to remember this because so often we get caught up in thinking, if I could just get that new car, if I could just get that new house, if I could just get that new wardrobe. Listen, friends, your spiritual blessings far outweigh your material blessings. And that is why Paul wants us to understand the spiritual blessings. We get so fixed and caught up on material things and looks and stuff and things that we forget that our spiritual blessings far outweigh those material things. So he's talking here about spiritual blessings. Or more clearly, the blessings of the Spirit. Those blessings that come to us as a result of the Holy Spirit. That's what he has in mind. These spiritual blessings are those which have their source in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We have all of these things. In fact, we have them all such that we're not lacking anything. You are lacking nothing. You have absolutely everything you need to live the Christian life. There's no missing ingredients. There's no missing resources. You've got everything. So we don't have to stumble around thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm going to do this. I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure if I have the resources there. Of course you have the resources. Of course you have the wealth, the riches that you need to do what God's calling you to do because he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You're not lacking anything. You've got no gaps in your resources. So what are they? For the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to talk about those. So you got to come back. Right? We're just going to scratch the surface today, but for the next few weeks, we're going to work through this passage so we really get and understand these. But let me just kind of give you a preview so you do come back. Verse 4 through 14, he begins to list for us all of these spiritual resources you have. First, verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's election. You have been elected. You have been called. You have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, before time, before matter, before anything existed. God called you to be saved. And that truth should overwhelm your heart. I remember when I was teaching in Kazakhstan, a young man and I went and taught this truth, the doctrine of salvation in the nation of Kazakhstan. It was an amazing opportunity. We actually double translated it. We translated from English to Russian and then Russian to Kazakh. It was two different translators. And I remember teaching, I don't remember if it was here or in Romans chapter 9, but the English to Russian translator stopped me. And she looked at me and she says, wait, God chose me? Yeah. Tears streaming down her face. She got it. She began to see that this spiritual resource was all hers because of the electing grace of God. It's election. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Adoption. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. God adopted you. He took you who were not his natural child and he brought you into his family and now he gives you all of the natural children's rights and privileges. You've been adopted. Verse 7, you've been redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood. You've been bought. You've been paid with a price. The price of Christ's blood shed for you. You've been purchased off the slave block of slavery. You've been forgiven. Verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You've been forgiven. You've been elected. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. Skip down to verse 13. You've been sealed in him. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with a promise, the Holy Spirit, a promise. God gave you a deposit. An earnest money that says, that one's mine and everything I promised will come true. And you've got an inheritance as well. Verse 14, a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Listen, you're elected, you're predestined, you're adopted, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're sealed, you're given an inheritance. And you can walk around saying, I got nothing. I don't have the resources to do this. No. You've got all the resources you need. And that's why Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how extensive these blessings are. Number 3, the location of our blessings. The source is God. The extent is endless. The location of our blessings. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'll stop right there. You've got all these blessings in the heavenly places, or more literally, in the heavenlies. That's where they come from. That's where they originate from. That's where they're located. You have all these riches and all this wealth currently located for you in heaven, and you have full access to them now. The heavenlies is not just the sky you see when you look up, nor are the heavenlies just the place where God lives. What Paul has in mind here when he talks about the heavenlies is the place where God dwells, including all of the resources at God's disposal. So it's not just a location. It's not just a place known as heaven. It's also all the resources, all the domain, everything that is encompassed in the dwelling place of God. It's all yours. Look down in verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20, he says, which God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the same word. In the heavenlies. When God raised Christ from the dead, he took him to heaven and he seated him at his right hand. And Christ is there now enthroned in heaven, in the heavenlies. And so the heavenlies are the place where God dwells, where Christ dwells, and where all the spiritual resources are ours dwell. Now watch this. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 6. Not only is God there, and not only has Christ been raised there and seated there, get this, you are there now. Ephesians 2, 6. It says, God has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Same phrase, same word, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. This is going to blow your mind, but you're already in heaven. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a true believer, if you've genuinely embraced Christ as your Savior, then you are already seated spiritually in heaven. So God's there. Christ is there. You also are there right now. And that's why Paul can say that all these spiritual resources are yours in the heavenly places, because you're there. Spiritually, you are located in the heavenlies with Christ and with the Father. So our reward is there, our inheritance is there, our treasure is there, our Father is there, our Savior is there, and all the resources that we need to live this life are there, and we are there. And so we have direct access to them. That's staggering. That's amazing. We live a very strange existence, don't we, as Christians? Physically, we are here. We roam this earth. We live here. We engage in business here. We have relationships here. We travel here. We sleep here. We eat here. But spiritually, we don't belong here. And spiritually, we're not even here. It's as if we are in heaven now. And we as Christians live in this tension between physically dwelling on the earth and spiritually residing in the heavenlies. What a strange existence we have. I suppose it's something like when you travel overseas and you're a U.S. citizen and you have your U.S. passport, you go to another country and you visit that other country, but you're still a U.S. citizen. And you can live in that other country and you can dwell there, you can travel there, you can visit there, but you still hold U.S. citizenship. And so all the rights and privileges of being a U.S. citizen are still yours, even though you're not there. That may be just a little bit what it's like for us. We live here, we dwell here, we have our place here physically, but spiritually we have all the rights and all the privileges of our citizenship in heaven. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven. And so because of that, because we're already seated there, all these blessings are ours. All the resources, all this wealth is ours. We don't need to get there someday to get it. We have it now. We don't need to do anything to earn it. It's ours now in Christ because we are spiritually located in the heavenly places. Well, the means of our blessings. Number four, we've seen the source, the extent, the location. Number four, the means of our blessings. How in the world do these come to us? How do we get to participate in these immense blessings? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Last phrase, in Christ. And that little phrase right there is what helps us understand and gives meaning to how we can participate in these blessings, because we're in Christ. I told you last week that that little phrase, that short little phrase, may be the most important little phrase in this whole book. Used 27 times. It's used 10 times right here in these verses, verses 3 to 14, in him or in Christ or in the beloved. It's occurring all throughout this book because Paul wants us to get it. You're in Christ. That's your identity. That's your true person. Paul used that phrase 164 times in all of his writings. It is one of the most important concepts for you to understand. You've got to understand this little phrase, in Christ. You have a vital connection to Christ. He is in you. You are in him. This is a spiritual reality that is really so profound that we will never wrap our minds around it this side of eternity. I sat this week just trying to understand, how is this possible? How can I be in Christ? How can Christ be in me? I don't understand that. My puny little finite mind cannot wrap itself around that glorious truth. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says, there is a mysterious and indissoluble union between Christ and every true Christian. It's a mysterious union because we can't comprehend it. And it's an indissoluble union because it will never be broken. And so this is one of Paul's favorite phrases. Romans 6:11, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, you know the verse. There is now therefore no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the same truth here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a punctuation mark. It's all possible because of our union with him. So because Christ is righteous, we're righteous. Because he's powerful, we're powerful. Because he has hope, we have hope. Because his position is our position. His privilege is our position, our privilege. His resources are our resources. And so it's this mysterious, wonderful union that we as believers enjoy with Christ that is the means by which we have these riches. I said last week that if we really understood this, if we really comprehended this, I know there's a sense in which we can't, but if we really got this, it changes how you live. I believe every failure in the Christian life can be traced back to a failure to fully appreciate this doctrine. I sin when I forget this. I struggle when I forget this. I lose hope when I forget this. I feel powerless when I forget this. I lose the battle and temptation when I forget this. So Paul really wants us to understand and really grasp our position and really understand this is our identity. This is who we are. We've got to get it. Today, there are all kinds of books and seminars and pamphlets and articles that you can read to try and get some sort of identity and try and figure out who you are. All kinds of ways of building your self-worth and self-improvement. And there's all kinds of worldly advice out there about how you can try and find yourself. I was reading an article this week, Finding Your True Identity and Your Authentic Self. 5 steps. Number one, listen to your gut. Just listen to your gut. Just do what your insides are telling you. Just have your self-esteem kind of built up and find your true identity. Step number two, stay in touch with your dreams and your goals. And just stay in touch with those. You hold your dreams and your goals tightly, and that will give you a true sense of meaning. Step number three, express your true emotions. Express yourself, and by doing so, you'll increase your self-esteem, you'll strengthen your self-confidence, and you will reveal your authentic self. Step number four, choose what you really want to do. This will increase your self-esteem and honor your self-development. That's what self-improvement is all about. You just choose what you really want to do. Step number five, take risks. Trust yourself to reach out to others. Let yourself be vulnerable. Try new things, especially when you're afraid. Find creative solutions to your problems, and you'll find your true identity, and you'll strengthen your self-esteem and honor your self-development when you take risks. I don't know, but I do know this. I know that's not good advice for us as Christians. You're not going to find your true identity in doing those things. You ponder your navel, you're not going to find your true self. Your true identity is found in Christ. Your true person, your true position is found in Christ. And Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 14 says, this is who you are, elected, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, predestined, inherited, and sealed. If that doesn't give you some hope, this won't. It's the source of our blessing, the extent of our blessing, the location of our blessing, the means of our blessings. Number five. Last, the reason for our blessings. How in the world do we, as sinners, not deserving God's grace, not deserving His kindness, how in the world do we get to participate in these kinds of blessings? One word. Election. There it is. I said it. It's out there. Election. God, in His sovereign grace, has chosen you to be the recipient of His abundant mercy and His great grace. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. This is how we get to participate in these blessings. It's all because of sovereign grace and divine election. And in verses 3 through 6, Paul is going to tell us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And in verses 7 through 12, he's going to tell us that God the Son redeemed us through His sacrifice on the cross. In verses 13 and 14, he's going to tell us that the Spirit of God sealed us for the day of redemption and to our inheritance. But all of this starts by sovereign election before the foundation of the world, when God chooses and predetermines whom He's going to set His affection and His love and His mercy and His grace upon. Election is the reason for our blessings. Verse 5 uses the word chose. Verse 4, rather. Verse 5 uses the word predestined. And both of those words have the idea of picking or choosing or predetermining or ordaining ahead of time. The doctrine of unconditional election teaches that God in His grace and mercy unconditionally elects whom He will save. Not based on any merit of our own. Not based on anything that we've done. God of His own choosing selects who will be saved. There's no condition we need to meet. There's nothing we need to do to merit His favor. There's nothing we can do to merit His favor. And so this doctrine teaches that the eternal act of God, whereby He in His sovereign good pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in anyone, chooses a certain number of people to be the recipients of His special grace and of His eternal salvation. You say, Todd, you really believe in election? Absolutely. Because the Bible teaches it. Clearly teaches that God chooses whom He will set His mercy upon. By that, it doesn't mean that He looks down the corridor of time to see who will choose Him. And then He chooses them. That makes it dependent on us. You say, well, do you believe in man's responsibility? Absolutely. Of course I do. The Bible teaches that as well. You can be saved. Anyone can be saved. If they'll believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's open to anybody. Say, Todd, you're schizophrenic. They're both true. They're both true. God chooses whom He will save, and anyone can be saved if they will respond in faith and repentance to the call of the gospel. You say, how can that be? I have no idea. But they're both true. This is known as an antinomy in Scripture. And when you have an antinomy in Scripture, and by the way, there's all kinds of them, why pray? God tells us to pray. We should pray because God accomplishes His purposes through our prayer. But will God accomplish His purposes whether we pray or not? Absolutely. So you do both. You believe that, but you pray. That's an antinomy. This is another antinomy. God's sovereign election and man's responsibility to believe, although they seem irreconcilable, are both true. Now, this raises a lot of questions in your mind. How can this be? Does it make God out to be unfair? Good questions. And you'll have to come back next week as we continue in verses 4 through 6. But don't miss the point. Here's the point. You have an amazing wealth. You have a bank account in heaven that's unimaginable. And God wants us to bless Him and praise Him and honor Him because of it. Lord, we come to You to do exactly that. We, Lord, confess that there are things here we can't fully comprehend. We don't understand the mystery of our union with Christ. Nor do we understand the relationship between Your sovereign will to choose and our responsibility to believe. Lord, these are things that are far too difficult for us to comprehend. But Lord, we just praise You. And we come to a point where we say, all glory and honor and praise be to You because You have done this. And we are the recipients of Your immense blessings. Lord, as we go through this week, let these truths ring in our ears and let us give You glory and honor. Lord, let us pull from the resources that we have. Let us appropriate all the riches that we possess. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.